A football team is getting pummeled on the pitch. They are an embarrassing 3-0 down, and there's still 40 minutes on the clock. Their string of defeats looks certain to extend. The fans are angry. The players' heads are down. The fullback is yelling at his fellow defenders and dishing out the blame, left, right and centre. The captain is yelling at the manager, demanding a change and refusing to stick with the manager's game plan. The top goal scorer is sulking and he fakes an injury. He just wants off the pitch. He's convinced in his mind that he's going to transfer to another team. When things get tough, when the team is under pressure, some react with pride and insubordination, others with pride and escapism. They just want out. It is a trivial illustration of how many in the world react under difficult circumstances. Pride comes to the fore and rears its ugly head and can have devastating impacts on others or on a whole community. It doesn't need to be a football team. It could be a family. It could be a place of work. What about the church? Does the church ever suffer the effects of pride, especially when the going is tough? How about you, Christian? How do you react when things become difficult? The Apostle Peter, as we know by now, is writing to Christians under pressure. Peter's readers are experiencing persecution for bearing the name of Christ. They are being maligned by those in their communities. It is not easy, and when things get tough, dangers abound for the Christian and for the church. Friends, a hallmark of our fallen condition is pride, and pride can wreak havoc in a Christian's life and in a church. And so Peter sets forth a characteristic that should mark the Christian community. And in a word, it is humility. Another very real danger for the Christian facing persecution is escapism. If things get tough, then I'm done. I'm looking for an easier life. I want out. And so Peter sets forth a second characteristic that should mark the Christian community. And in a word, it is steadfastness. Humility and steadfastness. Tonight we finish our series in 1 Peter. Over the weeks, we've seen that Peter is writing to Christians whom he describes as exiles. This is not our home. We are passing through. And our series began with Peter setting forth the glorious gospel, and he did it in such a marvelous way in chapter 1, the truths of which will sustain the Christian as they suffer. And as Peter has gone on in his letter, he's given the church a general strategy for living in a world opposed to Christ and all that Christ stands for. And the general strategy is avoid sin and do good and trust God for the results. And he's shown how that general strategy works its way out in different spheres in life, how Christians are to relate to and to submit to those in authority, to governments, governing authorities. How slaves should relate to their masters, which we applied to the work environment, and how Christian marriages should look. And as Peter finishes his letter, as he draws things to a close, his eyes are on the church, this alternative community, different to the world, different to those communities in the world, this place of refuge for God's believers, God's people. And Peter is keen, as he draws his letter to a close, that the church knows how we are to relate to one another. Last week we saw how Peter gave instructions to elders. They are to lead, and they are to lead in a certain manner. Elders, verse 3 of chapter 5, must not domineer over those in their charge. They cannot lord it over the flock. They cannot be harsh. Elders then are to lead humbly. Lead humbly. And straight after he addresses elders, we come to our passage as he turns to the wider church. What is the church's posture to be like towards their humble elders? Answer, humble submission. And so let's look at these verses in detail. And here's our first heading, be submissive. Be submissive. Given the wider context, we could say, while suffering, be submissive. Look again at verse 5 with me. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, your version of the Bible may actually single out young men as those who are to submit. And that's because Peter has used a masculine adjective. Most translations, however, broaden it out to all who are younger, not just young men, recognizing that often the masculine form of a word is used to refer to a broader group. Or your version may say that those who are younger are to be subject not to the elders per se, but to those who are older. In the original language, the same word is used for elders and those who are older. And I think the ESV is right to translate it as elders, given the immediate context has all been about the office of elder. So, why has Peter singled out those who are younger in the church, exhorting them to be subject to the elders in the church? I don't think it is the case that if you are older than an elder, you need not submit. I think Peter is addressing those who are younger because, generally speaking, submission to authority isn't a natural characteristic of youth, generally speaking. Proverbs speaks of a certain glory that comes with youth. There's a certain vitality, a strength, an energy, an eagerness that can mark youth. There can be a visionary aspect to youth and an idealism, wishing that things were done in a different way. And whilst there's a glory to youth, perhaps there are things that God needs to work into those who are young. Wisdom, for example, so often comes with age and experience, doesn't it? And is it not the case that humility so often needs to be worked into those who are young? And it takes humility to submit. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter has outlined how he wants the elders to lead. How he wants them to lead? He wants them to lead humbly. And he exhorts those who are younger, especially, to submit to their elders. Submissiveness is a humble posture. To genuinely submit requires genuine humility. And has submission not been a theme throughout this letter? We've seen it time and again, submitting to governing authorities, even when they are not righteous. As slaves were called to submit to their masters, even if their masters were harsh. Wives were called to submit to husbands, even if their husbands were not believers. Presumably the wife came to faith after being married. If Christians are a people to be marked by submission, even to those outside the church, how much more so to authority in the local church? Peter would have this alternative community, this place of refuge that is the local church, this embassy of the kingdom of God here on earth, to be marked by humble leadership and humble submission to that leadership. And when this is working well, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because we live in a fallen world, and because authority is so often abused, sadly, even in the church, we can be suspicious of authority and are cautious when it comes to submitting to authority. And whilst there is a place for discernment, we should keep in mind that authority is a God-given thing. Authority is God's idea. Authority used in God's way is a very good thing. And likewise, submission to authority is God's idea and is a very good thing. The church should be marked by humble submission. It is a beautiful thing. To a community suffering for bearing the name of Christ, Peter calls them again to submit to those in authority. Two brief thoughts, if you'll allow me, on the broader theme of submission. the first, one of the joys in being in a church with multiple cultures is you can witness what is good and right about another culture and what aspects of cultures need to be redeemed. Some things are good about culture, some things need to be redeemed about a culture. And sometimes you can be blind to aspects of your own culture that may not be so healthy until your culture comes up alongside another culture. And you can compare them. And as I've witnessed some of the cultures other to my own, I've witnessed at times a certain readiness in other cultures to submit, a certain respect for authority, a certain deference towards those in authority. And I'm not sure the culture I'm from and a part of has a natural readiness to submit to authority. And if you're from the same culture as I, perhaps it would be worth your joining me to examine to what degree your posture, my posture, is towards authority. Is it influenced by the culture, or is it influenced by the will of our Lord? Second thought on submission to authority, and briefly, as you read Scripture, do you ever notice what a high bar it sets forth on submission? We've seen it again and again in this letter. Let me provide just one example outside of this letter, only because I read it this past week and it's been on my mind. Hagar in Genesis 16 flees from Sarah because Sarah has been treating her awfully, very badly. And so she flees, and the angel of the Lord met Hagar in the wilderness. And what was his counsel? The angel's counsel was this: return to your mistress and submit to her. No, I don't think submission is a universal, unbreakable principle in Scripture. There are examples in Scripture of rebelling against the wrong use of authority, and I can foresee circumstances when you're not called to submit, but let's recognize that in Scripture there's a high bar when it comes to submission. And Peter has set forth that high bar for the Christian in this letter, time and again, towards the state, towards those in authority over you in the workplace, wives to husbands in marriage, and in our passage, towards elders. So, we've seen the call to humble submission towards elders. Let's see now the call to be humble to one another. Look again at the second half of verse 5, please, and on to the end of verse 7. Let me read it out again. Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Again, the church is to be marked by humility. Your posture towards your fellow brother or sister in Christ is to be a humble posture. Peter says we are to clothe ourselves with humility. Literally, we are to tie on humility like we would tie on an apron. Peter remembers when the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord of all, Jesus, tied a towel around his waist and got down on his knees and washed the dirt off of Peter's feet and dried them with a towel. The one who created the stars emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he kneeled in the dust and he washed Peter's feet. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How striking that in comparison to the world's leaders today, Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians are to follow Jesus's example of humility. We are to put on, we have to clothe ourselves, we are to tie on humility. And Peter then quotes from Proverbs. He quotes Proverbs, which provides us with a warning and an incentive. The warning is that God opposes the proud. And that is a frightening thought, that the Lord in his power and his might be opposed to you. The incentive is that God gives grace to the humble. His eye is on the humble person for good. The world will say to you that if you are to get anywhere in life, you have to exalt yourself, you have to put yourself forward, you have to boast in your strengths, take that which you deserve, trust in yourself, trust in your own resources. Scripture says, verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves before the God who sees you and sees your heart even when no one else can. And at the proper time, God will exalt you. That's what the text says. God will exalt you. He will lift you up. You bring yourself low. God will lift you up. The question you might ask is, how can we humble ourselves? How can we tie on humility? Well, I think two truths will help us. I think the truth that you are a creature will help. And I think the gospel will help. We're being exhorted from the scriptures to be humble. How? I think the truth that you're a creature will help. And I think the gospel will help. You are a creature. As a creature, you are entirely dependent on your creator for everything. As a creature, you did not bring yourself into existence. You have no control over whether your heart beats again. You may plan your future, but it is the Lord who directs your steps. Knowing that you are a creature and embracing that you are a creature will help you, verse 5, to clothe yourself with humility. The gospel will also make you humble. The gospel says that you have rebelled against a holy God and that your biggest problem by far, and you may have many problems and they may be serious, but your biggest problem by far is that God is holy and that you have a sinful heart. And from out of your heart comes evil desires which lead to evil actions, which a holy God must punish. Furthermore, there's absolutely nothing you can do to atone for your sin or solve your fallen human heart condition. No amount of good works can atone for that which you have done wrong. And the gospel also sets forth the wonderful news that salvation is a gift from a gracious God. That another, Jesus Christ, has died in your place such that your sins are paid for and you can be reconciled to a holy God. This salvation is yours upon repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That your salvation is won by another, none other than the King of Kings laid down his life for you. That your righteousness is entirely alien to you, Christ's righteousness is counted to you. This gospel has a humbling effect. We will have a better ability to put on humility when we come to grasp that we didn't make ourselves, we don't sustain ourselves, and we cannot save ourselves. To God alone is due the glory. We are recipients of his grace. In the context Peter is writing, he is calling his readers to humble themselves under God's mighty hand during their suffering for bearing the name of Christ. They're being maligned. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Peter is saying, know that God is sovereign and that this suffering is not out with his loving gaze. This suffering comes through God's mighty hand. And know that although you are suffering, he sees you. Therefore, the text says, cast all your anxieties upon him, verse 7, because he cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxieties on him. Wait upon the Lord in his timing. He will lift you up. At the proper time, the text says, he will exalt you. Christians living as exiles, living under difficult circumstances, are in the church to humbly submit to elders and are to have a humble posture towards one another and towards God. Be submissive, be humble, and let's move on and see that while suffering, Christians are to stand firm. Be submissive, be humble, and stand firm. Read with me once more verse 8 into verse 9. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. A Christian, you have an adversary. He is against you. It would seem that one of the tools in his arsenal is a tool of persecution. And your adversary here is pictured as a roaring lion, a formidable foe indeed. Peter's readers may well have seen, at the very least they will have heard, of the Roman Colosseums, where for entertainment men and women, sometimes Christians, were pitted against lions. Some of Peter's readers may have seen a lion tear flesh and crunch into bones. There will have been a natural sober-mindedness, verse 8, that will have come across Peter's readers as they considered this image. There will have been an eagerness to be watchful, again, verse 8, in light of their adversary. How might the devil devour a Christian through persecution? I think one of the dangers that persecution presents to the Christian is the truth that no one likes to suffer. And if I'm suffering for bearing the name of Christ, one easy way to avoid that suffering is to shy away from Christ. It is to compromise my faithfulness to him. Peter's contemporaries may have been tempted to acknowledge Jesus as a Lord among many lords, rather than acknowledging Jesus as the only Lord. Or if they came from a Jewish background, to slip back into Judaism. Christian, when you are maligned for bearing the name of Christ, the temptation to shrink back, to remain hidden, is real. Or when you're being maligned in the workplace, or at college, or at university, your accuser may, the devil, he may whisper in your ear that you are suffering because God is displeased with you. He does not love you. You may be tempted to think that something has gone wrong. And if God is powerful and loving, why am I suffering? Don't fall for the devil's lies. Christian, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Know that Satan would use persecution to devour you. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith in Christ. Know that it is normal. It is normal to face persecution. Know that brothers and sisters the world over are also suffering. That's what the text says for Peter's contemporaries. It's true for us too. And many do so. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do so to a far greater degree around the world. When persecution comes, know that nothing has gone wrong. Remember Jesus' words, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Christian, in light of suffering, stand firm. So Peter calls suffering Christians to submit. He calls them to be humble. He calls them to stand firm. And finally, he calls Christians to hold out for glory. Hold out for glory. Suffering now, glory to come. Verse 10, have a look again with me. And after you have suffered a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to be steadfast under suffering, to wait on the Lord is not always easy. It doesn't always feel like a little while, to use Peter's language there. But the Apostle Peter's pastoral heart finishes his letter the same way he began. He pointed out in chapter 1 that they may have had to suffer trials for a little while. And he said that these trials have come so that the tested genuineness of their faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. He'll come back in a little while. He will be revealed to all. He is coming back to judge the unrighteous and to bring his people to himself and to his Father's house. He's coming in a little while. And on that day, he will gather his suffering, persecuted, maligned bride to himself. And on that day, he will, verse 10, restore you, Christian, where you are broken. On that day, he will confirm you, though the world rejects you and maligns you. On that day, he will strengthen you. That is what the text says, though you are weak. On that day, he will establish you in his everlasting kingdom. And in light of such good news, Peter breaks out in praise. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In light of suffering for bearing the name of Christ, Peter says, hold out for glory. Hold out for glory. Keep going. Persevere to the end. Press on. Glory is coming. In light of eternity, 10,000 years from now, we will look back on our time of suffering and say it was only a little while. It was only a little while. Glory has come. Christian, hold out for that day. Peter closes with some formalities. You'll see them in verses 12 through 14. He says he's written, verse 12, by Silvanus, likely the same Silvanus that accompanied the Apostle Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Either Silvanus was the scribe of Peter's letter, or Silvanus is delivering the letter and reading it out and expounding it. Peter writes at the church in Babylon, verse 12, sends greetings, and not the literal Babylon in modern day Iraq, which was and is desolate, but rather in the Old Testament, Babylon stood for the center of the world and all that was opposed to God. Peter is writing, we believe, from Rome, the center of the known world and the ruling Roman Empire, the church in the belly of Rome in Babylon, along with Mark sends greetings. Perhaps what's most useful for us in these last verses is Peter's stated purpose in writing verse 12. He says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter, in his letter, has been burdened to set forth the gospel. The gospel is true. It is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it, not moving to the right, not moving to the left. And Peter set forth the truth that Christians are exiles. This world is not their home. And as exiles, they should expect suffering. They should expect persecution. They will be maligned. The world is hostile to Christ and his people. Suffering is normal. Don't be surprised when it comes. The true grace of God is not found somewhere else. It is found in the midst of suffering for bearing the name of Christ. And so live in as exiles, trusting in Christ, avoiding sin, doing good, submitting to authority, being humble to one another, being steadfast, and holding out for glory. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Wait for the proper time when the Lord will exalt you. Wait for Christ to return. It will be just a little while, and he will take you then to glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we say, be blessed. We give thanks for your great mercy, which has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for that inheritance that is ours. It is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for us. And thank you that though the world may malign us, we are being kept by your power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you for the blessing that 1 Peter has been to us over these past weeks. We trust that you will have been working into us all that is pleasing to you, and causing us to be steadfast in Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.